The following live presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman is brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To learn more about Israelite, please visit our website at www.israelite.org. Additional contact information is available at the end of this presentation. Thank you for learning with Israelite and enjoy the experience.
Interesting question. You know, I once got off a plane and I always struggle with davening, with praying on the plane, with, you know, tefillin and the talis. You want to just get on with your briefcase, but you got to stuff it in. So once I figured out, I'm not going to do this. I'm not going to try to stick it in my briefcase. I had like a separate bag, like a little, you know, with my talis and tefillin. You only really need it at one point on the plane ride. So I put it overhead and fine. So I woke up early and I'm really not into the minyan on the plane thing. I just find all of you congregating around the lavatories while some poor Nebuchadnezzar tries to get through. It just never worked for me. So I usually, you know, I try not to fly on a day when there's a Torah reading and whatever. So, finished davening, praying, whatever, and put my tefillin back in the bag upstairs. And you know how it is, you go back to sleep, they wake you up for breakfast, you know. You get off the plane. I get off the plane. I've gone through security. I'm back out through security, and I suddenly realize there's something missing. Remember that feeling like something's missing, just too light, and I'm thinking, what am I missing? My tefillin. I forgot my tefillin on the plane, right? So this is not a big deal, because I just got off the plane, right? So I just turn around, right? So, you know, three guys with machine guns are now surrounding me, right? And this was actually in London, and they won't let me through. I said, no, I just got off the plane. I have my ticket. I have my boarding pass. Doesn't matter, sir. You can't go back this way. So what do I do? Well, you have to go downstairs to where the luggage is. Yeah, but my tefillin are on the plane. He says, well, what exactly is it that you lost? Tefillin, that's a good question. Well, the definition of tefillin are phylacteries. He had no idea what phylacteries. I have no idea what phylacteries are. Okay. So they sent me that. I said, this is not going to work. Fine. So I get downstairs. And you know how it is, you go to the baggage room and then they send you to the desk and then you go upstairs to the other desk and I finally get to where it is I'm supposed to go. They pull out a walkie-talkie, right? And I tell them it's a black velvet pouch, right? Say, well, exactly what's in the black velvet pouch, right? Which sounds something more like, well, what's exactly in this black velvet pouch, sir, right? How do you define to a woman who has no idea what Jews are, let alone what tefillin is, that you've got these little black square boxes, right? And that they've got straps that you strap yourself into, and that this is what you need to get back on the plane, right? And I'm struggling with what it is that I'm going to tell her, and well, is your name on it? Well, my name is on it, but not in any letters that you would recognize, right? So finally she realizes it's not going to work, so she gets some security guy to walk me back through security. Right? And we get back onto the plane, right, finally, and it's a whole story. And thank God it wasn't in the overhead bin. There's a vehicle that pulls up to the plane and they clean off all the trash and they had stuck it with all the trash. And I got there just in time to save my tefillin, right? So we're now walking back, right? And this fellow, some security guard, is trying to understand what it is that we just ran all the way back to get because it looks like an innocuous thing. And then he looks at me and goes, oh, I know why this is. This has to do with your being the chosen people. Right? I said, okay, you know, I guess so, right? And I'm thinking about that. What does that mean? What does it mean? You know, every time a person goes up to the Torah, right, and makes a blessing, what do we say? Asher bachar banu mikol amim, who chose us from amongst all the nations, right? Every Friday night we make Kiddush, right? That's the only part of Kiddush everybody knows, right? Kivanu vachar, right? And it's a very strange thing. What are we singing? Because you have chosen us from amongst. And it has such a strange sound to it. Do you ever feel uncomfortable with that concept? We're the chosen people. I mean, if we're the chosen people, does that mean that we're better than everybody else? Are we better than everybody else? Do we really think that we're better than everybody else? Is there something about Judaism which is innately racist? Is there an ethnocentric take to what Judaism has to offer? And if that's the case, would it be any wonder, when you really stop to think about it, that people have such a difficult time with us? I mean, if that's what you did, if you entered a new group, program, college, society, right, and you were introducing yourself, and someone wanted to know who you were, he said, well, it doesn't really matter because I'm just better than everybody else. So you wouldn't make a lot of friends. Maybe that's the root of anti-Semitism. I mean, you don't like the guy who thinks that he's better than everybody else. And yet, at the same time, it can't be that Judaism is racist. First of all, right, the definition of racism, right, something that certainly South Africa has struggled with over the last number of years, right, is that there's a difference between races. But anyone can be Jewish. I mean, you know, as a matter of fact, it's interesting to me that every once in a while someone will come to Israel and they'll be a tourist and they'll remind me of things that I take for granted. If you walk down the streets of Yerushalayim, you know, I remember one Saturday night and, you know, in Israel, they're fanatical. How many people here, just out of curiosity, have been to Israel? Just out of curiosity. You can raise your hands on the video screen also, by the way. Ah, look at that. Now I know they can really hear me. There we go. Okay. All right. So I feel like you're in the back of the room, you know, but okay, right? So if you've been to Israel, you know that Israelis are fanatical about the news, right? We listen to the news every hour, right? You ever hear that? Beep, 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 beep. Right? They want to know. They just heard the news an hour ago. They're listening to it again. That's because you never know if the country's still there an hour later before you send your taxes in. You'd like to know. All right. So I don't listen to the radio on Shabbat. So Saturday night, there's a lot of catching up to do. So a lot of people who are religious in Israel, they turn on the news first thing Friday night, Saturday night, right? It's an interesting Freudian flip, right? They turn on the news first thing Saturday night. I turn on the TV, and there's a reporter, and he's wearing a, you know, sort of a windbreaker, and there are Israeli military planes landing and taking off behind him, and he's on a tarmac, and he looks very serious. And I thought, oh my God, this is like, I don't know, 15 years ago. And I called Dorit, she was upstairs. There's a war on, something's going on. Now it turned out, what was that evening? That was the Shabbat of Mivtza Moshe, of Operation Moses, when 14,000 Ethiopian Jews, caught between a rock and a hard place in a civil war in Ethiopia, were basically flown out with every available plane by the Israeli Air Force and El Al to safety in Israel. In one 25-hour weekend, in one Shabbat, in fact, the most incredible thing was that before the mission could be a go, because it was an official mission, since they knew that there were religious Jews being taken, whatever Ethiopian Jewry is, they had to get the dispensation of the chief rabbi. The chief rabbi of Israel gave his dispensation that, of course, because lives were in danger, you had to run the mission even though it was on Shabbat. So this was a mission blessed by a rabbi, right? Okay. And the whole story of that mission was incredible. I actually had a friend who was on one of the planes bringing Ethiopian Jews. And they were in the front and they smelled smoke, but there was no smoke warning, right? And they ran back, they were in a large transport, a Hercules transport, a huge military transport. And the Ethiopians, you know, they live in sort of ravaged countries, and they carry a little food with them and some sticks, because when you're out in the desert in the Sudan, you can't always make a fire. So it was time for dinner. So they were making a fire on the plane. Nobody told them that you couldn't make a fire on the plane. And nobody ever thought to put smoke alarms in the inside of a Hercules jet. And they brought this entire population almost of a country to Israel one Shabbat. Gives you an idea of what might have been if the state of Israel had been created 10 or 15 years earlier. And it never occurred to anyone that I know of that the color of their skin happened to be a different color. There are Jews from every race you can imagine. There are yellow Jews and red Jews and black Jews. The only question about Judaism in terms of who is a Jew is what is Judaism and is that what I want and do I accept it upon myself? And that's a legitimate process. But racism makes no sense. The Tosefta, which is the addition sort of to the Mishnah in Jewish tradition in Sanhedrin, right? Now I feel like we're in Israel, like the phone's ringing, right? So the Tosefta suggests that any individual, kol adam, not every Jew, any individual can achieve a state where the Shekhinah, right? The divine presence rests upon him. The righteous of the nations, tzaddikei umot ha'olam, according to the Mishnah, have a portion in the world to come. So, Judaism is not exclusive to a particular race. It can't be a racist religion. Right? In fact, it's interesting, by the way, you know, the Muslim and Christian calendars share in common that their calendars begin with the births of their religion, right? Anos Dominos, A.D., means the year of our Lord. That's why traditional Jews will say C.E. of the common era. The year zero is basically the year that the person that they perceive to be their savior was born. The Jewish calendar doesn't begin with Judaism, because the Jewish calendar begins with the creation of human beings, because the most significant event is the creation of humanity, not just the Jewish people. The Jewish people are supposed to be a vehicle to make a difference in the world, which brings us back to our original question. So what does it mean then that we are the chosen people? So I'll let you in on a little idea. And you could debate this idea, and, you know, we're given strict business time limits, but I'd like to have a little time for questions, so we'll make this a little shorter. You know, people make a mistake about what it means to be chosen. And if we had the time, we could go into source material. Chosen does not mean to be better. Chosen actually means to be different. I'll give you an example, okay? Imagine that, I don't know, my wife is away on a business trip, whatever. My wife runs, helps to run a large organization called Nefesh B'Nefesh. Maybe you've heard of it. Plug, 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 right? And sometimes she has to go on a trip, and then it's, you know, it's dad week, right? It's funny how women will never say, I'm playing Mrs. Dad, but men always feel like they're playing Mr. Mom. Okay. So, you know, it's a pretty set routine, right? There's, you know, dad makes dinner. There's pizza, there's hamburgers. Like, you know, it's a pretty relative, whatever. And then you have to get out to work in the morning, and I'm always in awe of how Dorit manages this when I'm away, right? But for me, it's a lot of work. And so I sit down with my kids the night before, and I say, listen, here's the deal. Whoever gets up on time, you know, brushes teeth, makes their bed, gets dressed, comes downstairs ready for breakfast with no fuss, no muss. So I'm going to give them a treat. Why you would give them a treat after they brush their teeth? But that's a dad moment. Okay, fine, right? And if you don't, so what? So the next morning, you know, maybe my aunt and Yonatan and Adi, you know, maybe Adi wakes up and she jumps out of bed. She wants to get that treat. She runs. She brushes her teeth. She gets dressed. She comes downstairs. She's all great. And Yair, you know, Yair, he takes after his dad. He's like, right? So you have to get him out of bed, and you have to get him dressed, and he wants to have a fit and whatever, and you finally get downstairs. And then you're finally finished with breakfast, so Adi gets a treat. So what does Yair yell? Favorites! But Adi isn't a favorite. It's just that she's fundamentally changed your relationship with her within that given moment. She's not better. You would never think that one of your children is better than another, but she is different. In that moment, she's fundamentally different. Chosenness, then, is not about whether you're better. It's about what you can do to be better. And it's not limited to any one nation. Now, this is an interesting thing. You know, when my kids were little, so I thought, you know, my aunt, who's our eldest, she was born first because she's our eldest. And she's the first child. She's the first grandchild. She's the first great-grandchild. So I don't think I ever had to buy a present for her until she was like 12, right? I mean, we were covered. And there was basically a house full of toys because all the uncles and the aunts and the grandparents, everybody's sharing this girl with presents. And then Yonatan comes along. So I figured when Yonatan was a baby, I don't have to buy him any presents either because he's like, you know, 6 months old. He's not going to know the difference between a Barbie doll or a G.I. Joe, right? It took him until he was about 2 years old. He didn't want to play with any of my aunt's toys. He wanted killing things, right? That's just because he was a boy. Trucks and cars. And my aunt wasn't interested in trucks and cars. They were created innately different. And as they grow older, you discover that there are tremendous differences, right? Yonatan has the gift of music. He loves to sing. He has this ability to create rhythm. He loves to play drums. My aunt loves to draw. Now, I don't know why my aunt was given that gift and Yonatan was given this gift. But if your children, and for example ourselves, are given a gift, then we have to figure out, so why was I given this gift and what am I going to do with that gift? That gift was what I'm given, and it's what I was chosen for. And the challenge is what I choose to do with it. And this is perhaps the greatest question. So why ultimately am I here? And what am I really chosen for? And do I succeed in figuring out what I'm chosen for? You know, I remember thinking about this, watching the story of Christopher Reeves. Right, everybody knows who Christopher Reeves was, right? So Christopher Reeves was an actor, Superman, and then he had a terrible, terrible accident that made him into a paraplegic. Now, I don't know about you guys. I never thought Christopher Reeves was such a great actor. I mean, he was a good actor, but he wasn't God's gift to acting. In fact, sometimes I used to think that maybe he was an actor on enough of a stature so that when this event occurred to him, he would be in a position to do what he chose to do with, I hesitate to call it a gift. I don't know that we're meant to answer those questions in this world, but with the suitcase that he was given. I once watched him interviewed on Larry King Live. And it was one of those stories where you're walking out the door and the television is on, and you just can't bring yourself to walk out the door. And Larry King is interviewing him, and he's saying to him, you know, you have a five-year-old boy, and you'll never teach him how to throw a ball. I mean, you were Superman. And you're not even going to be able to teach your son how to throw a ball. How does that feel? What do you do with that? And I remember he answered Larry King. It stuck with me. This must be 10 years ago. He said, you know what I learned from this whole experience? It's not about what you do. It's about who you are. And if you followed the career of Christopher Reeves, he actually came to Israel. And what he did for kids who were paraplegics and the hope that he gave, I don't know if he was such a great actor, but I can tell you that with that accident, he fulfilled his mission in the world. He was chosen for something. I'm sure he didn't want to be chosen for that something. I'm sure that if he could have changed the clock and be chosen for something else, he might well have wanted to do that. But that, for whatever the reason, was what he was chosen for. That's our great challenge. What are we chosen for? Now, by the way, if this is true as individuals, it's true as a nation as well. Every nation has a mission. We're here. And if you believe, as I do, that we're not random, that this is a created world, and that Hashem, that God created us, then there must be a reason that we're here. And there's not just a reason that we're here as individuals, there's a reason that we're here as peoples, as nations. Every nation has a mission. And every nation is chosen for that mission, right? Every nation is chosen. You know, if Buddhism has tremendous things to teach the world. And to be honest, if I was born a Buddhist, I would study Buddhism. And Christianity has tremendous things to give to the world. And thank God we're living in a world where they're starting to recognize that there are the things they could give to the world and there are things we'd rather do without from them. And that's great. And the Jewish people as well have what to give to the world. And for that, we are the chosen people. And the greatest challenge that we have with ourselves, with each other, is to be able to identify, to relate to, that for which we are chosen, and to recognize that there is no one else in the whole world that is quite chosen for that something as we are. You know, it's interesting. I got very close with, maybe you've met Rabbi Twersky, Rav Avram Twersky. Has he been to South Africa? Yeah, very special man. So he bought a house on our block. I should say we were lucky enough to live on the block where he bought a house, right? And I got very close with him. And he once told us that when he was a kid, his father, Rebbe, would never say to him when they did something bad, you're bad. How could you ever say to a child, you're bad? Children can't be bad. By the way, people can't be bad. His father would always say, es pasnisht, which means it doesn't become you. In other words, you're so good that this action doesn't fit you. So that even when you're telling a child off, you're building him up. I was lucky enough to hear that before I had children. So I've never told my children that they were bad. They don't know that they're bad. Because they're not bad. And the greatest challenge with this is that we do this to ourselves. You know, you walk around, you make a mistake, you say, oh, I'm such an idiot. Which is a terrible thing to say. No, you're not. You're not an idiot. People aren't idiots. And we don't realize how that affects us. In fact, you know where you find this the most? When you wake up in the morning. What's the first thing you say in the day when you wake up in the morning? You don't say the Ten Commandments. You don't start with the Shema, although it wouldn't be bad to start early with learning how to listen, right? The first thing you say is the Modeh Ani. Now, the first word in our day is the word thankfulness. Modeh. We haven't mentioned God yet. We haven't mentioned anything. Just to be thankful. To sit on the edge of your bed. You know, Slonimer used to say that a person should wake up in the morning and sit on the edge of their bed, and before they go anywhere, before you wash your hands, before you go to the bathroom, anywhere, just take 30 seconds. I do this every morning. Try to fill up 30 seconds with all the things you could be thankful for. You know? I remember I was in a very serious car accident about, 10 years ago now. And it was such a serious car accident that there were little injuries that I didn't even know about. You know, my spleen was ruptured and all my ribs were broken, whatever. 3 months after I got out of the hospital, when I finally was able to start, you know, getting back into shape and whatever. So then the doctor said, yeah, you can run. And then I discovered I had knee injuries. I didn't know I had knee injuries. So when you have a knee injury, you know, it's like when a woman's pregnant, she hears all the pregnancy stories. When you have a knee injury, everybody tells you the knee stories. So I learned all about the knee. I learned about the patella and the meniscus and everything. It's an amazing thing to be able to do this. There are people in the world there are who can't do this, but we don't live with that. We don't stop to appreciate what a gift that is. I'll tell you an amazing story. And I'm sure I told you this story when I was in South Africa last time, but this is such an amazing story. I was teaching a class at Israelite. We have an organization that's based in the old city of Jerusalem, and we run seminars for people from all over the world. And you have to sort of have radar when you're teaching in the old city of Jerusalem, because every once in a while you get your characters that come in. You know, we've had once that a guy came in, he thought he was King David, so you have to sort of be aware. Okay. So I'm giving a class, and it's actually a table, you know, not that much different than this, a little shorter maybe. And, you know, statistically speaking, the last seat in the room that's empty is always the one next to the teacher, right? It's a Freudian thing. Goes back to first grade. Fine. So I'm giving a class. There's all these people in the room. And there's an empty seat right here. Right? And about a minute after class starts, a fellow walks in and he sits down. Okay? And I start to notice that there's something a little odd about him. Because I had a cup of coffee. I already had my cup of coffee when we got here a few minutes ago. But, you know, I'm a coffee kind of guy, and I got my mug, right? And, you know, you're going to teach Torah. There's Torah, and then there's Torah with coffee. It's a whole different level, right? So I've got this coffee mug, and he's sitting there staring at my coffee mug. A little off. Like this. So it's a little distracting, you know. I'm trying not to notice him. I don't want to embarrass him, you know. So I kind of get up and sort of walk over. I don't know if that's going to mess up you or whatever, right? But I kind of walk, you know, sort of over there to kind of draw people's focus away from Mr. Coffee Mug. And then he picks up my coffee mug. That's just weird. That's just weird. You don't pick up somebody's coffee mug. So he picks up my coffee mug. He's looking at it, right? And then he does this. Is this for me?
Yeah.
So I can do this. He does this. He goes, that's just off. At this point, nobody's listening to me. They're all watching Mr. Coffee Mug. So finally I say, well, you know, you're welcome to it. It's good coffee and there's more in the back, right? You know, trying to break the... And all of a sudden, he comes out of wherever he was. He says, oh, no, you don't understand. He says, I'm sorry. He says, I was born blind. True story. I was born blind. And 3 days ago, I underwent experimental laser surgery at Tel HaShomer Hospital, and they restored whatever they restored, cornea in my eye, and I can now see out of one of my eyes. So I decided to take some time to explore all the things that I've never been able to see, even though I've seen them. So I decided I wanted to come to the Kotel because I can't tell you how many times I've prayed and how many tears have come out of eyes that couldn't see at the wall, and now I finally got to see it. And I decided that I'm going to let myself follow whatever my eye sees. And I was walking up the stairs and I saw all these people coming and they looked like they were in a good mood, they were excited. So I figured I'd follow them, and that's how I walked in here. So he said, I'm just looking at this and I'm starting to realize this must be a coffee mug. Now I'm not an idiot, I know what a coffee mug is, but I've never actually seen a coffee mug. So I wanted to see if this was a coffee mug. I'm thinking this guy is nuts, right? I'm thinking he's cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. He's the only sane one in the room. Because he's actively appreciating the gift of sight. Now, we can't do that. We're not on the level to do that. If we would walk around trying to appreciate everything in our lives that we have to appreciate, nobody would be able to talk to us. Imagine I walked into the room and you came over and said, hey, how are you? And I said, I'm great because we're breathing. So you'd look at me like, okay, have a nice day, right? But if you can grab a moment in your day to do that, it changes your life. And in order to do that, part of doing that is not just to appreciate what you've been given and who you are, but what you can do with it. That's the essence of chosenness. We as a people have been chosen. And there are many peoples that have been chosen. Every people has been chosen because they're here. But we as a people have to figure out what we're chosen for. And every time we say those words, and that's why we say them so often, we have to ask ourselves, so what are we chosen for? Are we living up to who we're chosen to be? Right? Can we do that? And I'll give you one last example, and then we'll open the floor if anybody has some questions. You know, when the Israeli army went into Lebanon in 1982, okay? So war, we invaded a country. Agree with it, disagree with it, protecting settlements in the north, not, doesn't matter. That's what they did. 20,000 troops crossed the border, went into Lebanon. Over the next almost 20 years, about 250,000 Israeli soldiers spent significant amount of time in Lebanon. Okay? In all of that time, with all of those men, there was not one single reported case of rape. Not from the soldiers, not from the Bedouin, not from the Druzim, not even from the Fatah. Not from the Red Cross. No Israeli soldier was ever accused of rape in the 20 years we were in Lebanon. That's amazing. I challenge any nation of the world to stand up to that model. That is what a Jewish army is supposed to be. It doesn't mean we always live up to that. But in that moment, we were a chosen people. And that's our challenge. And so, Yehi Ratzon, God willing, we should all succeed in figuring out what it is that we think we're chosen for. Hopefully, figuring out how that will make the world a better place. And then figuring out what to do about it. And I thank you all for coming and for sitting and for listening and for waiting.
We haven't really spoken about what that chosenness is. We just clarified that we're different, that we're chosen for something, and we've got to work it out. I don't think we're going to be able to clarify that in 2 minutes, but maybe a thought on that. Where do we start looking? What are we chosen for? We are different for something. For what?
You know, this is going to be a cruel thing, what I'm going to do now. But if God exists, And, you know, to my mind, obviously, whatever God is, that's a whole discussion, right? But, you know, Hashem exists, and Hashem created everything. And if Hashem, if God created everything, well, God must have a reason for creating everything, because I don't personally think God was just poor with nothing to do. And if we're created and we're here, there must be a reason that we're here. So it stands to reason there has to be a recipe. There has to be a way to access what that reason is, right? That's why, by the way, every religion, every monotheistic religion, has some form of revelation, where Hashem, where God reveals what it is that we're all doing here. Otherwise, what's the point? Islam has its revelation, Christianity has its revelation, Judaism has its revelation, and that's called Torah. And it's interesting, you know, I once met a student who ended up in Israelite in Jerusalem, and he was saying, you know, we were talking about how he got there. He said he was sitting in a university lecture on you know, Near Eastern religions, and he happened to mention that the Jews were the people of the book. That's what we're known as. We're known as the people of the book, right? So he had never heard this phrase before. He went over to the professor afterwards and he said, what book? Like, people of the book, what book? So the professor looked at him like he'd fallen off his chair. He said, aren't you Jewish? He said, yeah. So you don't know what book? He said, no, never heard that phrase before. He said, well, the Bible. He said, really? He said, oh, thank you very much. He walked away. He's like, wow, I'm Jewish. I'm part of the people of the book. I've never actually opened up the book. I got to try that sometime. And it's really an interesting perception. You know, hidden, we have such a challenging perception with what Judaism is about. It's become such a heavy energy. People talk about, I don't know, observing Shabbat. I don't know, when I think of observing things, I think of like, you know, quick, what's on the wall behind you? You know, performing mitzvot. Mitzvah is not supposed to be a performance, right? Why would it be a performance? I want to do the real thing, right? Celebrating Shabbat. So hidden in between the words of what we call Torah is a whole recipe for a better world, becoming a better person, and making a difference in the world. And that's the challenge. In order to figure out how we're chosen, that's a process of study, one piece at a time. But it begins with a desire. It begins with a desire to figure that out. And if, by the way, if you walk out of this discussion, if even one person sitting in these locations walks out of this discussion, right, with sort of the question of, wait a second, so what do I think I'm chosen for? That's awesome. Because that's the question worth struggling with. And as a rule, if you struggle hard enough to find something, you will find it. The saddest thing is not the person who isn't sure what they're chosen for, what their skills are, what their gifts is, and how they make those gifts a benefit to the world around them. The saddest thing are the people who wake up one day and realize they've never considered it. I've met people who are 80 years old who just never stopped to think about that. So that's really the challenge. I don't know if that answers the question, but it, you know. And the Jewish people, by the way, are chosen, you know, to be a light unto the nations, to make the world a better place, to demonstrate an ethical system. By the way, that's why, you know, you cannot be a nation unless you have a land, because the land is that environment that's best suited to helping you to fulfill your mission, right? The South African could never give to the world what he's meant to give in the world if he's not in South Africa. Even the French never, right? The French could never give to the world whatever France gave to the world unless they're in France. You put a Frenchman in Arizona, he's a nice guy, he may have a funny hat on, but he's not a Frenchman because he's not in France, right? And that's part of the challenge. And I would urge you, for those of you who raised your hands, you know what I'm talking about, so you have to come back soon. For those of you who didn't raise your hands, I urge you, come to Israel. You want to connect to what it is and what it means and what this is really all about. Step off the plane in Israel and you'll get it. A little food for thought.
This presentation by Rabbi Benny Friedman has been brought to you by Israelite, inspiring a renaissance in Jewish living. To access additional presentations from our online media library, order our best-selling books, or learn more about Israelite programming, including seminars, web-based learning, teleconferences, spiritual retreats, Shabbaton experiences, Israel missions, and leadership training, please visit us at www.israelite.org. That's www.israelight.org. You can also call us in New York at 212-947-4990 or in Jerusalem at country code 972-2627-4890. We hope you enjoyed this presentation, and we look forward to learning with you at Israelite.